Good morning, everybody. All right, so we've been walking through some of these all concepts in Scripture, various things where Scripture refers to the word all. And today, this sermon is going to focus on something that's very important. It's critical. It's irreplaceable. It's precious. It's the Word of God. All of Scripture for all of me. That's the title of this sermon today. I'd like to start by reading 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17. It says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect," that is to say, complete, "thoroughly furnished unto all good works." All of Scripture for all of me. So what we're going to see this morning as we walk through this sermon today is that all of Scripture, the Bible, is God-breathed, and it's good. But not only is it good, it's intended for all of me, for every part of me. It's beneficial for every part of me. So the plan this morning is really very simple. I basically want to just walk systematically through three questions, and the questions are going to build on each other as we go. Here they are. Number one, why is the Word of God important? And then beyond just that basic question, why should I care? If the Word of God is important, then why should I care? And then how can I make it a bigger part of my life? If we answer the first two questions, say yes, the Word of God is important, and yes, I should care, then we want to know how we can make it a bigger part of our lives. So we'll just kind of walk through those three. So first of all, just on a basic level, why is the Word of God important? What makes it different from any other book? Hebrews 4, verse 12 says, "The Word of God is living and active, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart." So the Word of God is living and active. What does that mean? The fact that the Bible is living and active, that's the thing that sets it apart, that makes it different from any other book. That's what makes the difference between reading the Bible and reading a self-help book, or a book by a motivational author, or even an instruction manual. Because any one of those things can be very beneficial to me. Any one of those things could have really good results in my life, potentially, if I read it and I pay close attention to those things. But the difference is the author. The author of a motivational book, the author of a self-help book, basically puts pen to paper and then publishes the book and hopes for the best. But the author will try to anticipate his audience's needs as well as he knows how. He'll try to make sure that the content of his book is relevant for them, but at the end of the day, he knows that there's a portion of the population that simply won't need or desire or understand his book. It's not going to be relevant for some people. He knows that it's quite possible that the contents of his book might be obsolete in a few years, depending on the needs of people changing or culture changing. But God's not like that. First of all, God himself is living and active. Let's establish that as kind of the baseline first of all. God is. God exists in reality. And if he wasn't real and he didn't live in reality, if he wasn't living and active, then this book would be like any other book. But because God is real and God is living and active and he knows you, he's unlike any author. The Bible wasn't written with a hope and a prayer, hoping for the best, hoping that it would be relevant for people. His book, God's book, cannot become obsolete. And when we as Christians are reading the Bible, we're reading the book with the author. We're reading words that were penned by an author who actually literally knows us. And that means that unlike any other book, the Bible, the Word of God, is tailored specifically for you. God's Spirit that is living and active, speaking to your spirit, that's living and active, using his living and active word to speak specifically to your specific need, to speak directly to your heart. It's something no other book can do. because no other book has the same author. It's living and it's active. Now, for the second reason why the Word of God is important at a basic level, I want to look at John 17:17. Now, this verse is part of a prayer that Jesus prayed for his disciples. And he said, sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth. Now, if by chance you're unfamiliar with that term sanctify, or the idea of sanctification, it basically means to make holy, or the process of becoming or being made holy. And there are a lot of scriptures that deal with this idea of sanctification in the Bible. And as you read those scriptures, it becomes clear that sanctification is not something that happens in a moment. It's not something that happens overnight. It's a journey. It's a process. Your salvation happens in a moment where you give your heart to Jesus Christ, where you in your heart say, God, I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. God, I accept your gift of salvation that you're offering to me. And that happens in a moment, but sanctification takes a lifetime. It doesn't have an end date. It's a journey. The book of Proverbs says that the way of life, I love this word picture. Book of Proverbs says the way of life winds upward for the wise. And that's how I picture sanctification. Sanctification is that winding path. It's that path that leads and takes us upward. And it's not a rocket. And it's not an elevator. It's not even an escalator. It's a winding path. And what is God's tool for keeping us on that winding path, to keeping us in sanctification? It's the Word of God. Sanctify them in your truth. Your Word is truth. The Word of God is important because it keeps me on the upward path. You know, something that I've found to be true over the years is that life is dynamic. Life is motion. Life is dynamic. You can't sit still. Even if you try, it's not really possible. If you're not moving forward, if you're not on the upward path, you're moving backward. If you find you're not moving toward God, you'll find that you're falling away from Him. And the Word of God is the primary tool that God has given us to keep us on that path that winds upward. And if we're wise, we'll embrace it. So the Word of God is living and powerful. It's living and active. It keeps us on the upward path. And then the third basic reason why the Word of God is different from other books and why it's important is it illuminates my path. You know, this world today can be a very dark place, can't it? We look around us in the world, it's very dark. And I think back to when the words that were written in the Bible were penned. And I think back to that time period. Obviously, I wasn't alive then. Even my father wasn't alive then. But it was a long time ago. And you think back to what life must have been like back then. And I have to think that life must have been simpler. I mean, difficult, yes, of course. It was a very difficult life sometimes. We know that for a lot of people. But at the same time, don't you think that life must have been simpler in some ways? You know, in terms of choices that you have to make in your life, choices of how you're going to spend your time, choices of what job you're going to have, what career you're going to choose, what person you're going to marry, where you're going to live. It seems like in a lot of cases anyway, maybe things were simpler back then. And yet, even so, the need was felt for light on a dark path of life. And see, the reason for that is that need for light on a dark path is a human need. It's not circumstantial. It's not based on what era you are born into or what country you live in. It's a human need. And if you feel that need for a little light on a dark path, it doesn't make you weak or different or strange. It makes you human. It's a human need. And how dark are our paths today? Regardless of whether things were different in the past or not, how dark are our paths today? And the Word of God brings light, brings clarity by illuminating the path in front of us. And understand me when I say that even if someone is pursuing God, and they're pursuing the Word of God, and they're digging into the Word of God, and they're desiring for it to shed light into their path, they're still going to make mistakes. And we're going to hurt people. And we're going to hurt ourselves. Because we're human, and that's what we do. We hurt people and we hurt ourselves. We're not perfect. In spite of everything else, at the end of the day, we're still human. But the Bible speaks light and speaks wisdom into what can be a very nitty-gritty, very dark, very human existence. And it helps us to see the step in front of us and to make a choice in confidence, knowing the choice we're making is the right choice that's laid out in the Word of God. The Word of God is important because it's living and active. It keeps us on the upward path and it illuminates the path in front of me. Now, that's why the Word of God is important. But why should I care? And I feel like we've been talking about that already. Why the Word of God is important kind of overlaps with why should I care. But let's get a little bit more specific now. First of all, let's look at Ephesians 4, 14 and 15. All right, Ephesians 4, 14 and 15 says, "We are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love. We are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ." So the problem being addressed here is the potential that all of us have to be weak, to be immature, to be fragile, malnourished spiritually. And this passage paints the picture of something that's so fragile, something that's so weak and lightweight that it can just be tossed around on the waves. It can be just blown away by any wind that comes along. I get the picture of like a dried up leaf. And how does this passage say that we can avoid being a dried up leaf, that we can avoid being and finding ourselves in that unfortunate situation? It's by embracing the truth. Remember that verse we read earlier, "Sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth." So I personally, beyond just the idea that, yeah, theoretically the Bible is important. No, it's important for me personally in my own life because it keeps me grounded. And nobody wants to be a dried up leaf. So who is that person here who thinks it would be a good idea to be just blown around by whatever wave, by whatever wind comes along? What we're really talking about here, in talking about being blown around by every wind that comes along, in our culture, we're talking about the difference between something that rings true and something that is true. Let me tell you what I mean by that. There are plenty of truths out there. Things that are believed, things that our culture says are true, and they ring true. They seem right to people. Otherwise, people wouldn't believe them. People wouldn't try to convince us of them. They ring true. And people are ready to sell these things to you and to me. And unless we're grounded, unless we're firmly rooted in the Word of God and connected to the Word of God and being fed by the Word of God, we're likely to be carried away by these truths. Let me put it to you this way. If you want the ship of your life to be harbored in the harbor of truth, then the Word of God is the tether that's going to keep it there. And if you cut that tether, then all bets are off. There are plenty of currents, there are plenty of winds just waiting to take you away wherever they're going. So, nobody wants to be a dried up leaf. But I also personally should care about the Word of God because it's a measure of my faithfulness. It's a measure of my faithfulness. I want to look at Revelation chapter 3. If we read verses 1 through 6, listen to this now. It says, "To the angel of the church in Sardis write, He who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars says this, I know your deeds, that you have a name and that you are alive, but you're dead. Wake up, strengthen the things that remain which were about to die, for I have not found your deeds completed in the sight of my God. So, remember what you have received and heard and keep it and repent. Therefore, if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief and you will not know at what hour I will come to you. But you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their garments and they will walk with me in white for they are worthy. He who overcomes will thus be clothed in white garments, and I will not erase his name from the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." So here in Revelations, God is giving these warnings to various groups of people. And here he's talking to the church that's in Sardis. And this particular group found themselves growing tired. They were sleeping spiritually. And they were in such a deep sleep, apparently. Apparently so oblivious to what was going on and happening to them that they were in danger of death. And I'll be honest with you, I'm not exactly sure what that means, but I do know that they were in bad shape. And it was getting worse. And it was because they were not being faithful. And what does God tell them to do? He says, look, I want you to remember what you have received, what you have heard. I want you to keep it and repent. And what had they received and heard? And what have we received and heard? And what are we talking about here if we're not talking about the Word of God? And folks, in the church today, we are again in danger of falling asleep. We are the church in Sardis. We have a name. We have a name, but we need to wake up and remember what we have received and heard. Remember the Word of God and keep it. And repent for the ways and to the extent that we have put it aside. We need to wake up. Why should I care about the Word of God? Personally, because how I treat the Word of God is a measure of my faithfulness. The Bible says that in the last days, people will not endure sound doctrine. They won't endure it. They'll reject it. They'll hate it. They'll disregard the Word of God, and they'll fall away. And they will not remain faithful. Now, folks, we are living in the last days. Now, whether Jesus comes back tomorrow or 1,000 years from now, God knows, I don't. But either way, we are living in the last days. If when Jesus returns, if I want to be among those who are found faithful, then I need to cling to the Word of God. I need to remember what I have heard and received and keep it and repent for the extent to which I've set it aside. The Word of God is what I need to be pursuing. Now, if this is all just a social club, if there is no heaven and there is no hell and this is nothing, there's nothing for us after we die, if God is just a figment of our imagination or if he's indifferent toward us, then whatever. Forget about this book. It's just like any other book. But if, as I believe, the opposite is true, and there is a God in heaven who knows me and will judge me, and this is his book, then I need to cling tightly to it. I need to remember what I have heard and keep it. And in doing that, I know that I'll be found faithful. Now, hopefully, we can agree, having walked through these two questions, that number one, the Word of God is important on just a basic level. But not only just theoretically is it important, it's important to me. It matters to me and to each of us personally. Now, the third question is where it really gets important. If you would say yes and amen to the first two questions, then here's where the rubber meets the road. How can I make it a bigger part of my life? To answer that question, I want to look at three qualities that every single one of us can pursue and make a part of our lives. Number one, be a seeker. Number two, be a researcher. And number three, be willing to sacrifice. Now, the Bible says things like, says, seek and you will find. It says, search for me and you will find me if you search for me with all of your heart. Now, how many of you have ever watched any of those crime dramas, you know, where an investigator will go to the crime scene and they're trying to figure out what happened and all that? What do these investigators do? They get in there and they search for anything that could shed some light on the case. And they take their time, they're methodical, they don't care how long it takes, and they don't need to leave with a truckload of evidence, right? It may be that all they need for this case is a strand of hair or a fingerprint on a pencil. And that may be all that they need. That would be enough. Do you know that we can approach the Word of God the same way as well? Can you imagine how ineffective a crime scene investigator would be if his practice was just to drive up to the scene of the crime, take a picture, and then drive off? I mean, it's possible, I guess, that maybe he might get something out of that every once in a while, but really he'd be missing most of the evidence that he could have uncovered if he had taken the time to search. That's not a search. That's not seeking. That's a drive-by. Do we take the time to seek? Are we seekers? Now, just the simple fact of sitting down and opening up the Bible and reading it, that's important. That's great. But you know that even beyond that, once we've made the choice to do that, we still have a choice to make in how we will read the Bible. Are we going to be a drive-by reader of the Bible, or are we going to be a searcher? Let me suggest to you that as a general rule, when it comes to crime scene investigation, which I know nothing about, but and when it comes to reading the Bible, it's quality, not quantity, that's the most important. So when I sit down and I read the Bible and I read one verse or two verses and that's it, but then I spend the rest of the day running those verses through my head and hearing what God is saying to me and applying it into my life, that's far more important than if I had read 15 chapters, but my mind was really elsewhere. Being a seeker means looking for quality before quantity. But I can also make the Bible a bigger part of my life by being a researcher. In Acts 17:11, we read, and this is written about the church in Berea. It says, "Now these, the church in Berea, they were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word of God with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so." So the Berean Jews, the church in Berea, the new Christians in Berea, were commended because they took the words that the apostles were teaching them and they went back to the scriptures and researched and searched through the scriptures to see if what the apostles were saying was actually true. And imagine that. I mean, these apostles were not pushovers spiritually, right? I mean, the apostles wrote, they penned God's words in the New Testament. These were not slouches spiritually. And yet, the people dared to go and test every single thing that they said. They wouldn't believe anything until they had gone back to the scriptures to see if these things were true. Now, were the apostles offended by that? Did the apostles feel threatened that these people would do that? No. No, they commended these people. They were thrilled that these new Christians valued the word of God so highly that they wouldn't believe a thing until they had gone back and tested it by the word of God. The apostles knew these guys were going to be okay. These Christians, this church was going to last. Even today, in Christian lingo, when we talk about someone who searches the scriptures and tests things by the word of God, we call them a Berean. And that's the term that we use. Could that term be used to describe you? Could it be used to describe me? Let me tell you something. In a healthy church, in a church that's full of Bereans, there will be times when random people in the congregation will come up to the pastor or they'll come up to the preacher and they'll say, "You know what? I'm looking at Scripture and I'm reading the Word of God and I have to tell you that I think what you said, I have to challenge what you said. I'm not sure you're right." Ouch. That hurts. And that's hard to do. But it's good. It's okay. It means it's a healthy church. It's commendable. That's being a Berean. Because no one person has a monopoly on truth. Do we test what we hear by the word of God? Do you know the term for people who act like sheep, but not in a good way? I mean, the Bible has some good things to say about sheep. But, you know, people who just blindly follow whatever the leader says and just do whatever the leader says they should do. You know what we call those people? We call them sheeple, right? You've heard that term before. They're sheeple. What's the best way to ensure that we as Christians are sheeple instead of disciples like we should be? Don't know the word of God. Don't test things by the word of God. And what's the best way to ensure that we are not a church that ever spirals off into some kind of crazy error like you see some churches doing? It's people, the people in the church, you and you and you, knowing the word of God and testing what is said from this pulpit by the word of God, being Bereans, being researchers. So I can make the word of God a bigger part of my life by being a seeker, by being a researcher, and finally, by being willing to sacrifice. I'm going to tell you what I mean by that. We'll start by looking at Proverbs 16, verse 3. Proverbs 16, 3 says, "Commit your works to the Lord, and your thoughts will be established." Now, I've heard various takes on this. Let me tell you what I think that means, how I think it applies in this situation. There are times in your life as a Christian when your thoughts, when your desires, your passion, your energy are all pointing one way, when the right way is the other way. There are times, there could be prolonged periods of time in a person's life, when you may not want to read the Bible. Your thoughts aren't there. It might feel dry and boring and lifeless, and you just don't have any desire to pick up this book. And that's the time to fall back on your commitment. The thoughts, the desires, the motivation, it's just going to have to follow later. And it will. But don't abandon your commitment. You know, some marriages are approached much the same way that we tend to approach our Bible reading. As long as there's a tender, loving feeling. As long as your heart still beats a little faster when your significant other walks into the room, then everything is great. But then there comes a day or a period of time when you find that that's not the case anymore. And your heart actually is heavy when you see your spouse. You don't feel that tender, loving feeling anymore. The warm, cozy feeling is nowhere to be found. The electric thrill is gone. And for some marriages, that's the end of the road. That's it. It's done. But how many of you know that in a marriage, there are times when your commitment has to outweigh your feelings? There are times when your commitment has to take the lead. And your commitment might have to carry the whole load for a while. Might have to pull the whole weight for a while. And the feelings will follow. And the feelings will follow. They'll catch up. But commit your works to the Lord and your thoughts will be established. And that means that sometimes I have to be willing to sacrifice. There might be times when I might have to sacrifice the significance of my feelings when I don't feel like reading the Word of God, but I read it anyway. I don't feel like talking to God, but I look up and I talk to God anyway. And the Word of God might feel like it's lifeless and I feel like I'm not getting anything out of it, but I seek and I search anyway. That's commitment. And I want to tell you that the feelings will follow. But sometimes your commitment has to take the lead. Sometimes the commitment has to come first. We have to sacrifice, be willing to sacrifice our feelings. So that's it. That's all of Scripture for all of me. That's why the Word of God is important. And I hope we can all leave here this morning firmly answering in our own minds these three questions for ourselves. Is the Word of God important? Yes. It's unique. It's critical. It's God-breathed. It's living and active. It's unique because its author is unique. Is it important to me personally? Yes. Absolutely. It keeps me on that upward path. It shines a light on the path in front of me. Can we make it a bigger part of our lives? Yes. Absolutely. And I hope you feel like you have a few tools for how to do that. Be a searcher, a researcher, a seeker. Be committed. Let your commitment take the lead if it has to. Commitment comes before feelings. Let's pray as the worship team comes forward now. Lord, thank you for your word. Your word is a lamp to our feet. It's living and it's powerful. It grounds us in the truth. And our desire, Lord, is that we would be a church and that we would be individuals, that we would be people who seek and search and are willing to sacrifice. And Lord, as we grow, as we change, as we move into new challenges as people and as a church, Father, I pray that we would remain grounded in your word, that we would only grow stronger in it as a church and as people, that you would be glorified in us. Amen.